In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We just confessed in the Creed that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. These are historically known as the marks of the Church. And despite our various differences and schisms, the Church is one. Whether Anglican or Mennonite or Coptic or Baptist, we're all part of the one Church. And it's holy. Jesus has called us. He has set us apart. He has washed us clean. He's filled us with the Spirit. It's Catholic, meaning it's universal. It is complete in and of itself. And it's apostolic, in that it continues in the teaching, in that gospel that was given to us by the apostles themselves. These identifying marks of the Church have served as well since the 4th century when they were written into the Nicene Creed. But they're fairly abstract in the sense that these things describe the Church in the broadest sense. But how do we identify the Church at the local level? How do we identify the Church that is part of that one holy Catholic and apostolic body? When you look at a local congregation, what sort of things should define it? Or we could ask, what makes a local church a church as opposed to being, say, a social club or a service group or a group of do-gooders or even a cult? Or we might just ask, what makes for a healthy church? These issues became of great importance at the time of the Protestant Reformation, because if the church is broken, as the reformers believed and observed, what needs to happen to set it right? So for the reformers, whether the Germans or the Swiss or the English or the Scottish or the French, the identifying marks of a true local church, of a church faithful to Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, all of that distilled down to two basic things. First was the preaching of God's word, and second, the administration of God's sacraments. This principle was written in one way or another in all of the Protestant confessions of faith. Here's how it comes to us and ours in Article 19 of our Articles of Religion. The visible Church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly administered according to Christ's ordinance in all those things that of necessity are requisite to the saint. So, Anglicans and Lutherans, Baptists and Presbyterians, we have our differences, but we are united in these two core marks of the Church. We preach the Word, and we administer the sacraments. Faithfulness to these two things, and whether or not we do these things with deliberate faithfulness to Scripture, is what determines the health of a church. Not attendance or numbers, not programs, not activities, not our fellowship, but faithfulness to preaching God's word and administering his sacraments. All those other things can be good. And sometimes they arise out of faithfulness to word and sacraments. But it's the word and the sacraments that create this community called the church. We can build community around all sorts of other things, and churches often do. We build community around programs. We build communities around styles of worship, whether it's traditional with a grand pipe organ and a professional choir, or a rock band and a fog machine. Sometimes we even build community around celebrity preachers. But those things should not and do not define a church, let alone a healthy church. Faithfulness to God's word and his sacraments does. Now, we visited, some of you will remember, we visited this topic almost 13 years ago. And it's my plan to revisit this topic again between now and Advent. My own views have evolved a little bit and refined a bit in the last decade, but I think the key principles I preached back then are still basically the same. So I want to start these first several weeks with that first mark, faithful preaching of God's word. And the first four principles we'll look at over the next weeks, they are related to, they derive out of our preaching. And then from there, we'll move on to principles that are connected to or derived from or related to our administration of the sacraments. So a faithful church, a healthy church, is a word-centered church. Such a church should be characterized by people who take God's word seriously and who understand that it speaks with authority. We would expect such church members to be committed to reading and studying the Bible for themselves. We would expect they probably gather in groups to study and read the Bible together. But at the center of all this should be a pulpit ministry devoted to and centered on the Bible. Now, virtually every church includes some kind of sermon in its worship. But not every sermon is Bible-centered. So we need to be explicit about what we mean here. The first mark of a faithful and healthy church is not just preaching, but I'll say what's usually called expositional or expository preaching. Now, what is expositional preaching? Some of you know, some of you don't. Some of you might remember back 13 years ago. Expositional preaching is what I do virtually every Sunday here. Expositional preaching takes a text from the Bible. Maybe it's given to us by the lectionary, or maybe it comes to us as we work verse by verse or chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible. But expositional preaching takes that text, explains it in its context, and explains what it means, and then applies it to the congregation. It tells you what to do about it. Expositional preaching isn't just a Bible study. It's not just a commentary, but it takes what the text means and then tells us what to do with it and what it means for us. In contrast, there's topical preaching. Topical preaching is what I almost never do, but it's what I'm doing right now. Here's a sermon, a topical sermon on why you shouldn't have topical preaching as your mainstay. Ironic, isn't it? In a topical sermon, the preacher preaches not so much about a biblical text, but about a subject. Hopefully what the Bible says about that subject. It could be prayer, or it could be justice, or it could be holiness, or it could be the subject of expositional preaching. There can be some crossover. A topical sermon can be expositional as it explains what a certain text has to say about a certain topic. I could preach on prayer by expositing the Lord's Prayer, for example. But a steady diet of topical preaching is not healthy for a church because it is not driven by the word. Topical preaching is driven by the preacher. And if a congregation only ever hears what their preacher wants to preach about and the subjects that are on his mind, chances are they will not grow beyond the level that their preacher is at. And he's not going to grow either, because he's always digging into the Bible to find support for whatever it is he wants to preach this week. In contrast, expositional preaching is driven by the word. The Bible's agenda becomes the preacher's agenda. And he's therefore always learning and often surprised by what he finds. I say that firsthand. And the congregation grows by hearing God's word, not just the parts of it the preacher wants to preach, but all of it. Brothers and sisters, my ideas No preacher's ideas or pet topics will transform you into the people God wants you to be. Only His Word will do that. Now, expositional preaching also requires and builds a commitment to God's Word in the church. I mean, many of us came from the Anglican Church of Canada, for example. And we ask, how did a church go so badly awry? How did it stray so far from orthodoxy? How did so many people just sit in the pews and let it happen? It happened because the church lost her commitment to the Word. Her pulpit ministry failed. The great expositional sermons preached in Anglican pulpits from the time of the Reformation through the 19th century were replaced, in many cases, long before any of us were born, and so we never knew anything different, but they were replaced by little 10 or maybe, if you were lucky, 15-minute homilies, or actually maybe you were lucky if it was only the 10 minutes, because often it was awful. But they were replaced by short little homilies that were often topical, but typically paid only lip service to God's Word. Maybe it was simply a springboard, the day's lessons as a springboard to talk about some current event or some hot topic. But that created a people with no passion for the Word, and that in turn created a people with little knowledge of the Word. It created a people ready to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's how things like that happen. So, brothers and sisters, it's essential we understand God's Word creates God's people. Many of us have seen what happens when you take God's Word away or when you water it down. God's people become lax in faith. God's people become lax in discipline. Instead of conforming to the Word, they end up conforming to the culture around them. And eventually, if that goes on long enough, many of them simply stop being God's people at all. They apostatize. And it's not just liberal churches. Evangelicals at large are facing their own crisis today because so many of our churches are failing to preach the Word. Our preachers are preaching pop psychology, or they're preaching primarily topically and preaching their own ideas. And even as they affirm the authority or the inerrancy of Scripture, our churches are often looking less and less like the people of God and more like the culture around us. Friends, our churches must first and foremost be centered on God's Word, and that begins or it surrounds or is modeled in our pulpits. If we look at the history of church, we see ebbs and flows. We see high points and low points of faithfulness, and one thing we see consistently in that is that the high points coincide with those times in church history when the church's preachers were committed to preaching God's Word. And you often hear it say, people love to say that prayer precedes revivals. You look at the great revivals in history, and they're often preceded or always preceded by times of prayer. But that's only half the story. Those periods of great prayer were brought about by periods of great biblical preaching. Again, God's Word creates God's people. It doesn't happen any other way. So we'll go back to the beginning of the story. Think of Genesis 1. What was God's agent of creation? It was His Word, wasn't it? God said. He spoke, and the cosmos and everything in it came into being, even us. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast from the Lord's presence. But what remained with them? The Lord continued to speak. He spoke. He cursed the serpent. And He gave Adam and Eve hope and a promise of restoration. And then when all humanity had lost the knowledge of God, the Lord spoke again, this time calling Abraham out of Ur and leading him to the promised land. And when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, The word of the Lord came again to Moses and through him to the whole people, even to Pharaoh. By his word, the Lord brought down a pagan king and created a people for himself. At Sinai, he spoke again, establishing a covenant with his people and giving his life, the means of life, in his presence. God's word creates. God's word gives life. And over and over and over, the Lord spoke to his people. That phrase, the word of the Lord came, or something similar to it, it occurs more than 3,800 times in the Old Testament. By his word, he created a people, and by his word, he sustained them. By his word, he made himself known. By his word, he created faith amongst them. I was reading an article this week about literacy in ancient Israel. So if you go back to the ancient world, hardly anybody knew how to read or write. It was the domain, the privileged domain, of a tiny handful of scribes. But in ancient Israel and Judah, the literacy rate may have been as high as 15 or 20%. Why? Because they were a people of the word, particularly as the ancient oral traditions were recorded and became scripture. The word was important. They knew that God's word is life. Think of Ezekiel's vivid vision of that valley of dry bones. One of my favorite passages in all of scripture, because it's a passage that gives me hope as a preacher. The Lord took Ezekiel to a valley full of dead, dry bones. The Lord asked him how those bones could live again. Ezekiel had no idea. It looked hopeless because that was the state Israel was in. Here's what we read in Ezekiel chapter 37 in verses 4 to 6. Ezekiel writes, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And look what happened when Ezekiel began preaching God's word to those bones. He says, "So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from my four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So the Lord explains to Ezekiel that the bones are Israel. Her hope is gone. But he will not leave his people dry and hopeless. He promised in verse 14, "I will put my spirit within you and you shall live." What's the Lord's, again, what's the Lord's means of giving life, of imparting his spirit to his people? Just as in the beginning, his word, and this time spoken through the prophet. It's an amazing thing. Again, as a preacher, it gives me great hope. Israel was dead. There were lots of people who had ideas about how to bring her back to life. I'm sure just like in many dead churches today, there were people in Israel who said, "No, no, no, we're not dead." And there were others who said, "No, we're dead, but here's what we need to do." Lots of people had ideas, but the nation had no interest in listening to what Ezekiel had to say. And yet preaching was the Lord's solution. If he could speak into the pre-creation chaos and bring life, he can certainly speak to a lost, sinful, rebellious, and hopeless people and bring them back to life. giving them faith anew. Brothers and sisters, this is why the church exists. A people created by the Word and called to preach that Word to the world. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. Back to Ezekiel. The Lord promised to speak to Israel and in that to give her His Spirit. Through the prophet, He promised, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And the Lord did just that, didn't He? Now think of the opening verses of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word incarnate. God's creative power there in the beginning, now incarnate, one of His own people, so that He might bring the dry bones to life. And then what did the Word incarnate do? He preached, of course. His was the ministry of a prophet. The Word of the Lord incarnate, proclaiming the Word of the Lord to Israel, announcing judgment, but also calling the people to repentance, so that when He died for the sins for their sins and rose from the grave, they would understand this fresh and mighty work of God and believe. And when it was accomplished, what did He do? He ordained apostles to proclaim this Word to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, eventually to the whole world. We cannot know this God. We cannot know this Savior. We cannot know this gospel apart from the Word and without its proclamation. It was like this for Israel. And it is like this for the church. There is a reason, again, why Christianity and Christian missions have promoted high literacy rates. Why missionaries will go to a land and spend years learning the languages of pre-literate peoples, developing alphabets for them and grammars for them so that they can then translate the Bible, the written word, into those languages so that those people can have it for themselves, so that they can hear it and understand it. There are folks today who think that preaching, you know, a monologue by a man standing at the front. There are folks today who think that's passé. I took a class on missiology this last spring, and that topic kept coming up. We need to set aside preaching. It's not what our culture or our time needs to hear. Instead, we just have to develop relationships. But preaching has been the norm for both Jews and Christians from the beginning, because we are a people committed to the Word of God and its proclamation, knowing that it is the only source of true life. We cannot know God apart from His self-revelation. We see this in Genesis as things go from bad to worse in those first chapters, as fallen humanity loses all knowledge of God. They grasped for heaven at Babel, but they did so as an act of unbelief. They no longer knew their Creator. Humanity was utterly lost. But then in His grace, the Lord spoke and called Abraham, and faith sparked to life in the darkness of the world. Because God spoke, because a man heard the word of the Lord and believed and obeyed. As St. Paul writes in Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word. And specifically he adds, the word of Christ. Again, there are all sorts of philosophies of church growth today. People argue for building churches, again, around various programs. People argue that you've got to find your niche and then build it around that. When we were visiting my parents earlier this year, I saw not too far from their neighborhood, there's a cowboy church. When I was first ordained in the REC, a friend gave me a manual for planting traditional Anglican churches. And as far as I was concerned, it was pretty much useless because all it was about was building communities around Anglophiles. You go and get involved in this society and this organization that are all about British culture and heritage, and then you draw people in based on that, and you create a church of Anglophiles. That's probably more of a phenomenon with Americans than it is with Canadians. So that's not how we build a church, not around this specific niche. Other people will build churches around a certain worship experience or a youth group. Now, it's not that God can't or won't use some of these things. But brothers and sisters, a healthy church will always be built around the proclamation of the Word of God, modeled in the pulpit and then lived by the people. Nothing else will last. You think of all the things that Martin Luther, for example, did. He kicked off the Reformation. The movement he started shook the world. And someone asked him once, "How did you do it?" And you know what Luther responded with? He said, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all." Brothers and sisters, that's the mindset a healthy church needs. The Word does it all. It's at the center of our life. But the Word does more than create. The Word also sustains and sanctifies. It is the water that causes us to grow, and we will not grow without it. When he was tempted by the devil, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. You all know those words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or think of the words of next week's portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without the word, we will lose our way and starve. We only have to look at Israel to see this. Go back to King Josiah's day, 2 Chronicles 34. After years of neglect, King Josiah ordered a renovation of the temple. And during that renovation, the book of the law was found. We don't know exactly what that refers to, but it has something to do with the old Torah, the Mosaic law. Workmen found it. It had been lost, buried in a pile somewhere in the temple and forgotten for generations. Josiah recognized the significance of that find. This was the word of God. He tore his clothes in grief and repentance, and he gathered the priests and the elders of the people, and in their presence, he, the king, read out the Lord's word and led the people in a covenant renewal. God's word sanctifies God's people. Jesus prayed this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? He said, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. He was speaking about husbands and wives, but he said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Brothers and sisters, immersing ourselves in God's word is how we grow. If we don't immerse ourselves in his word, we will not hear him. We're a people who love shortcuts. Everybody wants the easy way out. We want life hacks. That's what we call them now, right? There's no life hack to hearing the word of the Lord. Read your Bible. Support a church that has a strong pulpit ministry that models this commitment to the Bible. This is why topical preaching, where the preacher drives the agenda, which is what I'm doing right now, ironically. But this is why topical preaching cannot be our primary diet in the church. There are times when a topical sermon is appropriate or even necessary, but it cannot be our staple food. This is why regular personal reading and study of the Bible is necessary. We must be each confronted by the Word in order to know God and in order to grow into the people He has called us to be. And of course, it goes without saying that we don't merely hear, we don't merely read, we immerse ourselves in God's Word, we hear Him speak so that we can submit to what He says, to His will and to His ways. And of course, there we see the Spirit at work when that happens. The Spirit renews our hearts. He makes them fertile soil for the Word to take root. So a healthy church not only proclaims God's Word, but it listens and is daily remade and sanctified by it. Timothy, he was Paul's protege, you could say. When Paul wrote to him, Timothy was pastoring some churches, sort of a bishop. When Paul wrote to him to give him advice as to how to shepherd the flock, it's worth noting that he gave him none of the advice that is often common today. He didn't advise Timothy to start a new program, didn't advise him to buy a fog machine or lights or to get a drummer in a fish tank up front. He didn't tell him you need to hire a paid choir just to get the sound just right, to move people emotionally to greater heights. He didn't say, take a poll, Timothy, to find out what people want to hear. Paul didn't do any of that. He wrote to Timothy, and he said very simply and very emphatically, preach the word. Preach the word. Because that's the only thing that will consistently and reliably grow and sustain God's people. Or think of the example of the early church in Jerusalem we read about in Acts. The apostles suddenly found themselves overwhelmed with the day-to-day operations of the church, distributing resources to widows and things like that. What did they do? They ordained deacons to carry on that ministry, and they declared, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They knew that God's word is life, and that as the church's pastors, that had to be their priority. The church does many other things, but the preaching of the word must be central. Now, there will come a day when we will see God face to face and we will know Him perfectly, and we won't have to hear sermons anymore. But until that day, we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from His mouth. As a church named Living Word, my prayer is that we will be a people known in our community for our commitment to the life-giving and sanctifying Word of God. That we will be a people who value and love God's Word, who put it at the center of our ministry and of our lives, and who not only recognize its authority, but who are also seeking to submit to it that we might be transformed into the image of God. I pray that we will be a people so full of God's word, this water of life, that as we saw in John's vision of the New Jerusalem, it will overflow from us to carry God's life to carry the good news about Jesus to the world around us. May we be faithful to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've sent your word incarnate in Jesus to deliver us from our bondage to sin and death. And you have given your word written through the inspiration of your Spirit that we might know you. Remind us always that without your word there is no life. As we go about the work of your kingdom, let us keep your word at the center, that we might be always shaped by it and declaring its life-giving power to the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord, the Word incarnate. Amen.